Today on Real Radio.
What's wrong with money? This is what's wrong with money, is that verse 10 tells us it can bring financial success. And you go, well, are you crazy? Isn't that what we're living for? Well, hang on a moment. Look at verse 10. But the rich man, he should actually glory in his humiliation.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament letter penned by James, the half-brother of Jesus. The letter sheds much divine wisdom on many facets of the believer's life, including being economically privileged or unprivileged. The correct worldview on riches is what pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs expounds upon in this look at verses 9 through 11 of James chapter 1 in a presentation called What's Wrong with Money?
And doesn't that describe the dilemma that so many people are in? If you don't have money, we so often get depressed. Now, the Bible here is not condoning the fact that as a Christian we should be depressed when things are bad and up when things are good financially. It's just honestly recognizing the fact that we are prone to depression when we don't have money. Because we can't maybe do the things we want to do, or we can't live like we want to live, or whatever the case might be. But it speaks about the river drying up. Why does the river dry up? There could be 1,000 answers to that question. But how is it in your life? And you can stand back and point to all of these reasons why you think your river is drying up of income. But the fact of the matter is, maybe God is just doing something in your life. It could be that we've mismanaged something. But God is not pointing fingers here. He's acknowledging the fact that they are among the brethren here in Christ, the sisters, that there are those who are not doing well financially. And what are we to do? First of all, if that's us personally, if we are experiencing this lowliness, we don't need to be depressed, and we're not really even poor. What, in fact, is going on? God has placed us who are poor, all of us, depends upon the culture, you know? You know, we're all like very rich here, you know?
Well, I don't feel very rich.
I was in Mexico this week. We're starting a Calvary Chapel there. We're rich. Do you have clothes on? Please, say yes, you do. You're rich. Are you hungry right now?
Oh, yeah.
Well, you'll, in a moment, satisfy your hunger at a restaurant or at home. You're rich. You know, 9/10 of the world, they go to bed hungry, not having enough food. We have been so blessed in this country. We need to be content with that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But we live in a culture that places so much pressure on finances. How much money can I get out of this thing? How much money can I get for this? How much money? And it's money-driven society. And it's sad to say, there are many, many churches that are money-driven churches. That's how they conduct themselves. Rather than focusing on God and letting God supply the need. I love Pastor Chuck has always said in Chuck chapter 1, verse 1, it's when God guides, God provides. And if a church would operate under that simple rule, it would do so much better. And you might say, amen, may the church always operate like that. And all of us want to say amen to that. And I want to ask you, James wants to ask you this morning, how are you doing in your private life? How are your finances privately? How do you conduct yourself? According to Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible tells us there, around verses 8 or 9 or so, that we are to honor God with the first fruits of our increase. We are to give to God the first portion. In fact, in the Hebrew mind and understanding, if you get milk from a cow, you give God the best part of the milk. If you get grain from the field, you give God the best grain. That's the first fruits, the most choice. But we live in a culture that has driven us to this brink of overextending ourselves, and we can't give God any glory at all in relation to money. In fact, we don't control our money. Many people. The money controls us. And we're driven back and forth. I remember not too long ago going out to the mailbox to look for a certain envelope. Because years and years ago, I was able to buy a lot of stock, actually, at the time, in a company that, to the glory of the Lord, has done very well. And so there's the statement that comes. So I go out there, and I grab the envelope, and I look, and it took me, like, what felt a month to make it back to my front door because the stock didn't do that well. And I'm like this. And then the following statement came in the mail, and I opened it up at the mailbox, and I almost fell into the gutter with joy and delight. I jumped to my feet, and I danced all the way into the house. Why? Because it was a very good, good performance of that stock. And I got in the house, and I said, "Oh, man, look at this. Woo, oh, woo." And the Lord said, "You bum. Look at you. You carnal thing, you. You couldn't rejoice when you lost, you know, some money last time, but now you're all happy because you made some money. Where's the joy?" And I felt about this big when he said that, you know. Lord, you're right. And in our Christianity, a brother comes into the church of a low degree. Are we connected to him because he has money or he doesn't have money? Should that even be a thought in the church? Never. It should be stricken from the record of our mind. Do the rich sit on one side of the church and the poor on the other side and maybe the middle class in the middle? James says, be careful because there's chief seats in places, and will you give the chief seats to them? Jesus made reference of that as well. James says in James chapter 2, verse 6, he says, don't the rich, don't they arrest you and sue you and take you to court? Have you ever noticed a poor man who's been humbled by his depravity? He doesn't push a shopping cart by and say, I'll see you in court next week, brother. Oh, no, he won't do that. You'll get a call from my attorney. No, he doesn't have an attorney. Can't afford one. But the Bible says the rich sue us. The rich take us to court. Now, is it a sin to be rich? Absolutely not. Is it a sin to have so much? No, it's not. It's how we govern them. It's how we manage it. Now, I want to say this loud and clear. There are people in every body that I've ever had the experience to know, both locally, here, and around the world. In every church that names the name of Christ, there is always at least one brother or sister who's financially strapped and needs that body. And this is a theory of mine. I think God sends Christians like that to a church so that they can be almost like litmus paper to test the hearts of the believers. Oh, says the Bible, if you see your brother in need and you not give him the things that he needs, you are a scorn concerning the word of God. Be warm and be filled, we would say to him, but we don't give him the wherewithal to be warm or to be filled. Oh, you guys are in need, huh? Yeah, we lost our job and, you know, we're losing everything. Oh, wow. I'll pray for you. Well, that's nice, but how about giving me a hamburger? I can't eat your prayers. I do want you to pray, but my stomach's rumbling right now. When we say, I'll pray for you, we need to hand them something and say, I'm going to pray for you. That's Christianity. This is what James is talking about. When a brother of low estate comes into the fellowship, first of all, that brother needs to know, and that sister needs to know, that God has highly exalted that person. That they may be going without in this world, but God says, you know what? You think you're poor, but you're in fact rich. You're at least rich in faith. You're coming in this trial, in this difficulty, you have nothing, and yet you worship me. And really, there's going to be a great reward given to a mind and a heart like that. But we live in a culture that puts so much pressure financially on people. And again, I am not saying that wealth is evil. It's how we use it and focus on it. Jesus says, the poor we will have with us always. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible tells us that as we are given opportunity, we should minister to those who are of the fellowship. They're in need. Why is it that people, they get a little bit of money and it changes their attitude? Have you seen this happen before? I've seen this happen. People get a little bit of money and their attitude changes towards people and towards things. I was at a restaurant, and on a day like this would be a good time to announce it, I guess. Great restaurant, my favorite. It's down in Fashion Island in Newport Beach. It's called the Cheesecake Factory. You ever been there? It's the best. Great prices, great food. Get the Cajun jambalaya. It's the best. Well, everyone else thinks it's the best too, because when you go there, you got to wait an hour or two to get into the building. In fact, they give you these little beepers. When you put your name in there, they give you a beeper. You're out there walking around forever, then your beeper goes off and it means it's time to get to your table, you know? Well, you know, you were standing in line to get our name on the list. And I'm standing there, and this guy just takes cuts, and he goes, how long's the wait? 1 hour and 10 minutes. And the guy goes, this is all I have right now, so. He goes, how long's the wait? You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever been robbed? That's how you feel, that same feeling. The guy cuts in front of me and goes, how long's the wait? You know what I wanted to do with that guy. How rude. In other words, listen, I can buy you off. I want my name at the top of that list. We live in a society that just bends over for this, keels over. I knew, you know, I was thinking, oh man, I would love to be in that guy's position right now who's being bribed with this. People think, I've got money. I can do this kind of a thing. And it's a tragic thing. No, the Bible says in verse 10 that the rich needs to be humbled in his humiliation. The poor man can't do this. But why is it that money comes into the life even of a Christian and they begin to change? You know, 1 week, you know, you're talking to them and they have nothing. But, you know, Aunt Jemima dies or somebody leaves them money. And the thing is now they've got, oh, we got a check. And they change their attitude. And they walk like this. Hello. What's the matter? What? Well, you didn't walk like that last week. Did you have surgery or something? What is this? No, we've got a check. Why are you talking like this? People, so many of us can't handle money. It begins to alter the way. Well, I'm not going to sit over there. What is wrong with you? And we laugh about this because the thing is, we've seen it happen. Pressure. There's the haves and the have-nots, and it should never be in a church. And we are blessed in this body. There are people in this body who have multiple millions of dollars. There are people in this body who have no money at all. And you know what the beautiful thing is? Rarely do they ever know about one another's case. And the beautiful thing about many, many of you, as you give, you know, part of your giving goes to a benevolent fund every month to help people stay in their homes or turn on their water or keep their lights on. Abandoned moms with kids can't put gasoline in the car. These kinds of things you contribute to on a monthly basis, and that's a great thing. But we are to never talk down or look down at a brother or a sister who does not have the financial status that you might enjoy. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, he says, not that I speak in regard to need. I love the way Paul said that. He says, I'm going to talk to you about something here in a moment. And by the way, I don't have need of anything, so don't get any ideas. I like that. He says, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Have you learned? Have I learned to be hungry? Oh, I've learned how to be full. I haven't learned how to be hungry. I haven't had to learn that. I have learned both to abound and to suffer need. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the key, you know. Do you need money? Or do you want money? What are our needs and what are our wants? I'm not saying that desires are wrong and the pursuit of pleasures are wrong. It is this. We are a culture given over to it. We are obsessed with it. We are a culture that creates more amusement parks than any other culture in the world. Because Americans are pretty much bored. And we so often spend money and have nothing to show for it in the end because we're trying to fill the boredom in our hearts. And God's got a better way. Paul is telling us there in Philippians that he can rest in whatever state he's in. And the challenge comes to our hearts this morning. Can we or are we pressured by this world's sales tactics? And you know what the world sells us, right? It's this. What are you wearing? I mean, you go home, turn on TV. What are you wearing? Whatever the commercial is selling, they're trying to sell you on the fact that whatever you have stinks and what they've got's the best and you've got to get theirs. You notice that? So what are you wearing? The world wants to tell you. As a Christian, you know what? I'm not going to have the world tell me that. Another thing is, what are you driving? Watch the commercials. I mean, you can have like a, you know, you can have a nice Buick or something, you know, and it's like, a what? You drive a what? Do they even make those anymore? Oh, it's got to be a Lexus, or it's got to be a Benz, or it's got to be a Lincoln, or whatever it is, you know? Well, who says Madison Avenue? Here's the other, the big third one is, where do you live? Where do you live? Skid Row, where do you live?
You live where?
I'm talking to a Skid Row person. That's wrong. There are great people who love the Lord. You want to meet them? Go to the homeless outreach on Saturdays. Who love Jesus Christ. They have nothing. They have no shoes. And they ought to be able to come right in here and sit in the front row, don't you think? You see, we're quiet right now. We actually live in a culture, and we ourselves are predominantly, I think, guilty of being prejudiced regarding the wealthy and the poor. And we don't want to admit it. The poor, they're over here. And that may happen in society, it may happen in our city, but it can't happen in the church. No way. We're to be loving one another. And so the verse here in verse 10 is the second point. What's wrong with money? This is what's wrong with money, is that verse 10 tells us it can bring, listen, it can bring financial success. And you go, well, are you crazy? Isn't that what we're living for? Well, hang on a moment. Look at verse 10. But the rich man, he should actually glory in his humiliation. Why? Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Or he will pass away also. Who will? The rich man. You see, the rich man says, this is the kingdom I have built. This is the thing that I have made in my name. And this is the rich man that is conducting himself outside of Christ. He doesn't give to God's work. He could care less about God's people. He's going to perish. But isn't it true, first of all, that money is a fleeting thing anyway? I mean, you get it and it's gone. Last night's service, I'd made mention about my daughters. My daughters, they have one has dark hair, one's got blonde hair. One's taller, one's shorter. One talks a lot, one never says a word. I mean, they're exactly opposite. And one finds a penny and just polishes it clean and puts it in her bank. The other one finds the penny and now gets all stressed out. What's the matter? I found this money. Fine, great. What's your problem? I mean, well, you're all tense. What am I going to buy? It's like it's burning a hole in her hand. Oh my gosh, I gotta spend this. And the other one's out there like collecting Coke bottles and putting it away. It's so funny, so different. And there's people like that in the church, and we're like this. We put this together, we're like this. But the bottom line is, if you're going to save or if you're going to spend, put God first. That's what we're to do. Now, you know what? We want to do this as a corporate church, don't we? Don't you appreciate the fact that the air conditioning is running, or maybe you want the heater to come on? Or the lights are on. Oh, we've paid the rent on the building this month. Aren't you glad? Did you even think about it? No. And if everybody gave like I gave, what kind of church would this be? If everybody gave like you gave, what kind of church would this be? Or would James Dobson get support? Or World Vision? Or whatever it might be. It doesn't have to be to this place. God has blessed this place, and we're grateful for that. You see the point? In Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible says to honor God with our increase. Are we doing it? And you see, this is a touchy issue that we don't talk about. And I want to say this, and I'm sure I'm going to be misunderstood. But I believe personally that God would love to bless his people with more resources if we would manage them correctly. Well, where do you get that idea from? Well, first of all, God says if you're faithful in little, he'll make you faithful in more. And that applies to anything for that matter. But also, God says in Malachi, he says, you know what? You give to me, and I'll bless you. I will open the windows of heaven and bless you back. God says in another place, I will give unto you, pressed down, shaken together, stomped on, overflowing, packed tight, blessings flowing into your life that you won't even be able to contain them, if you will put me first in your life in this area of giving. Paul says, be a cheerful giver. The word in Corinthians is hilarious. Be a hilarious giver. Can you imagine? The real meaning of the word is, ha, 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 oh, pass the buck over here, brother. All right. Where's it at? Come on, over here. Can you imagine? Are we tithing yet? Quick, get in the church. I don't want to miss the tithe. Isn't that cute? That's the way it should be. You want to get a real picture of what it's all about? Go across the street to the other building. Your little cutie walks up there with his nickel, and he's so excited. He's waiting. He's shaking it. Like, and here comes the little house with a little hole in the smokes in the chimney thing. He drops it in. All right. He's all pumped up about it. Man, we get that checkbook out. Well, there you go. There, I'm getting my $5. Listen, Paul says, keep your stinking $5. God says, give hilariously. If you can't give it, keep it. Oh, I'm glad he said that. Can I get my money back after the service? Give it from your heart. He who sows sparingly, the Bible says, shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully, shall reap bountifully. And it's definitely in the area of finances, says the Bible. It's true. Do we honor God with our resources? I want to challenge you to do this. It's really fun, actually. I mean, it is fun. You pray and ask God what amount he wants you to give. You know, there is no set amount, you know. For some reason, people got this idea of 10%. Where did that come up with, you know? In the Old Testament, it was 23 1/3%. In the New Testament, it's supposed to be according to your heart.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation on the New Testament letter written by James, the brother of Jesus, chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. What's Wrong with Money is the title of this study, of which we'll hear more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, so be sure and tune in for that. Now, we've been reminding you about the few openings for our 2012 trip to Israel. Here's David Jay and Pastor Jack with more.
Pastor Jack, you and I have spent time together in the Holy Land. I got to tell you, it was life-changing for me, besides being a great time with a good friend.
It was
the Holy Land. It was you telling me about the Holy Land, which if you want to go to the Holy Land, you want to learn about the Holy Land, you want to have a lot of fun, you want to go with Pastor Jack Hibbs. That is my recommendation. Can you give me some info on what's going on?
Yeah, we have just a few seats left. And listen, as Davey was just saying, Israel will change your life. I'm telling you, your Bible will become technicolor. Whenever you read about, for example, Bethany, Jerusalem, the Valley of Elah, where David confronted Goliath, when we go to the Galilee, the Mount of Olives, all these locations, we get out of the bus, we get our feet in the dirt, and we open up our Bibles, and we go through the scriptures. Here's the thing. We have a couple seats left open for our March 21st to April 2nd tour of 2012. It's March 21st. Imagine springtime in the Holy Land.
Oh, it's beautiful.
It is beautiful. Yep. The hills are velvet green. Mount Hermon is covered in snow, and the bananas and the oranges and all of it's in bloom.
Yeah.
But springtime, March 21st to April 2nd, with us in Israel, I promise you, your Bible will come alive. It is worth years, I would say, of going to Bible seminary because you're on the ground, Bible open, living it. It's unlike any other trip you can take.
Give me the dates again.
March 21st to April 2nd.
So give us a call if you'd like at 877-RR-RADIO or go to our website. That's realradioactive.org.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.